4. Going to continue looking at, in our studies here, some examples of soul winning that we find in the scriptures. And then we're going to go to John chapter number 4. Going to use again the Lord as the example, and because there is no greater example than the Lord in any matter, especially in reaching of souls. And here, of course, he's going to be speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. This will take place, according to the passage, near a village, Sychar. It's about 30 miles away from Jerusalem. According to verse 35, and the Lord's statement that, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest, we would consider that to be literal, and so we would venture to say that this event happened about this time of the year, AD 27, so a few years ago, but around this time of the year. And we're going to look again the same points at the sinner. We'll look at the soul winner, and we'll look at the steps. If you remember the steps, we taught them in our institute, but the steps are going to be the same, and we'll get to it in a minute. But there's sowing, hearing, conviction, repentance and faith, and then regeneration. And again, I just throw it out there as we're about to go out on Saturday again. But those are the steps. So let's look at this tonight. John chapter 4, let's start reading there in verse number 3. We'll read a few verses just to remind ourselves of the passage. It says, he left Judea, in verse 3, and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and say, in ye say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye not, ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This woman gets saved on this day. The Lord changes her life, and so the Lord does some soul winning. And so let's look at this real quick tonight and just get some points. Same outline, just different thoughts underneath of it as we learn some more. Let's talk about the sinner, number one. The sinner, she was an outcast. She was the type of person that when she was walking down the street, you went to the other side of the street. She was the type of person that the parents told their kids to avoid being around. No one in public would want to be seen with her. That's why she went to the well the hour that she did, alone. All right? It was a time when most people did not go. But she was an outcast. She was an outcast to her own citizens. We know that she was immoral. Verse 6 and 7 talks about her immorality and the way that she lived. We know that the citizens of her own land left her alone. She was known for being promiscuous. She was, we would assume, poor, because a lot of people would have sent their servants to go get the water. She was pretty proud. Say, where do you see she's proud? Most women did not talk with the boldness that she did in just conversations in those days. But she did. And let's just say she was a rough lady. And she was a sinner. And she was known for her sin. But we're all sinners. And all of us need a Savior. Just make sure we learn this quick lesson that no matter what they look like, no matter what the track record is, no matter what they find themselves involved in, God still loves them. And God wants to reach them. So she was an outcast to her citizens, but she's also an outcast to her countrymen. The Jews knew that she was a Samaritan. They were very prejudiced against her and everyone else from that area. They literally, most people like Jesus and his disciples leaving Galilee, would have went all the way around Samaria and not gone through Samaria because they would have considered themselves having been around them, being filthy and unclean. And so they would avoid them. They're very prejudiced against them. So when she walks up to the well, she has this reputation. No doubt she had gotten looks. She walked, left the town towards this well. Everyone knew who she was. She didn't really care. She was who she was. She was sin-hardened. And when she sees this Jew sitting there, she expected him. Some would have spat on her and walked away, especially when a woman, a Samaritan, would have tried to speak to a Jew. It would not have been taken very lightly, right? But yet, Jesus loved her. Amen. And it's so important to remember that the Lord loved her. We need to have a burden for everyone. Let's look at the soul winner. The soul winner, again, we can learn so much from the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of points under the soul winner I wrote down. Number one, he was purposed. He was purposed in his soul winning. In verse number four, glance at it real quick, he said he must needs go through Samaria. He was purposed. It was expedient to him what he was doing. Every soul is worth reaching out to. That's why he said he must needs go through Samaria. It was expedient because she was worth it. It was also expedient, I believe, look at verse number 34 in the chapter. We didn't quite read that far. But when after she gets saved, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was expedient to him because her soul was worth the outreach. Also, because that was the Father's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we need to see souls for what they are. We need to love every soul, and we need to have purpose in our hearts that every soul is worth reaching out to. Whether they be in the farm country in Hillsboro or downtown Elmwood, whether they're riding a tractor or stumbling out of a bar, God loves them all. And it's important for us to remember that every soul is worth it, and that is the work of the Father. It was expedient, and it was purposed in that it was essential. When he says, I must go through Samaria, it was essential because time is passing. The Lord talked about that in verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The Lord knew we only have so much time. The fields that are out there for us, when we go out on Saturday, they're white unto harvest. See, what's that mean? That means there's people out there that can be reached. And if we miss this opportunity, they may never be reached. And that's why we have to go now and lift up our eyes. I think the Lord said that for a reason, because the disciples, listen, passed that lady on their way into the city and passed her on their way back to the Lord. But they didn't talk to her because they were busy about getting some food. And we can get so busy upon our own stuff and our own desires and our own needs that we forget to look around us at the souls that God has passing by us every day. He was purpose, but also it was personal. His outreach here, the soul winner, it was personal. In verse number 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her. It was personal. It's an audience of one. See, what's the point? Well, we need to understand, if we're going to reach souls, there has to be an investment, listen, in individuals. There needs to be an investment in individuals. I love preaching, but preaching is not a substitute for investing in individuals. Sunday school classes are awesome. Junior churches are fantastic. But that cannot be done in exchange for investing in individuals. Do you know in the book of Matthew? In the book of Matthew, there are 16 private conversations that the Lord had with individuals in sharing the gospel. In the book of John, there are 17 private conversations the Lord had with people sharing the gospel. Did the Lord gather people and preach to them? Absolutely. Did the Lord stand up in temples and able to share things with masses of people? Yes. But that does not replace the necessity of sitting down with people. And I think we need to learn that lesson, that we need to talk to people in his conversations. I think also, and part of it being personal, I think we're trying to draw everything we can, really practical, all right? But he was careful that he met with this Samaritan woman in the open of day and full public view. Right? In the previous chapter, he met with a man. His name was what? He met with him at night behind closed doors. Fine. But the Lord would not do that with a person of the opposite gender. Now, that's a simple point, but it's really important to note, all right? All right, you got to be careful, all right? We need to invest in people personally, but also use wisdom in doing that. And when the disciples came back to find Jesus, they didn't have to go looking for him. He was right out in the open. Be very careful about, you know, be a soul winner, but don't privately meet by yourself. Guard your testimony and theirs. All right? So be careful. It's just a simple lesson, but that's what the Lord did, and we learn are from the Lord. Amen? So you see that he was purposed, it was personal, but also it was passionate. He was passionate in reaching her. You know, he didn't talk down to her. He never belittled her. But he was passionate about his soul winning. We need to be passionate about our soul winning. We need to have a heart behind what we're doing. Now listen to what these things I want to see, all right? In verse number 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. He was passionate, number one, all right? It was born from a burden. He went to that spot because he cared for her. When we go out, it should not be because we want to have a good number Saturday. When we go out, it should not be because pastor's expecting it. When we go out, it should not be because I have to. We need to go out because we love souls. And if you don't feel that way, come tonight and ask God for a burden. And I ask the Lord to burden your heart. One of the greatest things you can do, mom and dad, is teach your kids to care for souls. If you never take your kids and you never present that priority to go out of your way, and I understand, I do not expect, you know, everyone to every Saturday and every Wednesday that 100% of every people will be at visitation. I do not expect that, all right? Even this year, going in this push, I one Saturday a month, all right? Now, can we go out every week? Well, sure. Yeah, absolutely, right? And but I also know I'm just being blunt and bold, all right? You work all week. You got to do things at home, and you have kids. You need to spend time with them. I get it totally and agree with it, all right? But at the same time, if you don't ever show your kids that this is important, you may say, well, it is important, but if you don't show them, it will be not important to them. They need to see it from you. And I'll add some more. If you're going to be a leader in the church and have positions in the church, you need to come to visitation. That kind of got quiet on me, but amen, right? I mean, we should be there on special things and things like that and strive. And we can't all the time, but if we never are, something wrong with our heart. Amen. I'm glad Matthew Elam's here this morning. Amen, right? Amen, right, brother? Right? No, for real, I'm not being mean. I'm your pastor. I'm going to give an account one day, but I told you the truth, all right? I'm not mad at anybody. That's truth, all right? And it starts with a burden. And if we're not there, it's probably, and we never have an intention of ever going, it's because we don't have a burden. So ask God for a burden, all right? But it's born from a burden. Number two, I like this. He broke through barriers. Say, what barriers? He loved her, and he showed it to her. I wrote down four barriers that the Lord broke through. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Give them to you real quick. But there was a social barrier. This woman had a reputation. But the Lord still wanted to speak to her and give her the truth. There was a gender barrier. It was just a different world, different culture back then, all right? But Jewish men did not talk to these women, and women just didn't have these conversations like this. And but he didn't care about that. There was racial barriers. She was a Samaritan. It wasn't even a thought on his mind. There was religious barriers. She worshiped differently. Right? But none of those mattered. He just wanted to sit with her and speak to her and share the truth. And we can amen that and say that's awesome, but some of those things, if we're not careful, they can influence us, and they shouldn't. Amen? I mean, no matter if we're going to Indian Hill and knocking on million-dollar homes, or if we're going to go down in the slums of inner Cincinnati and talk to people living in boxes, every one of them is just as important to God. Amen? It doesn't matter what the gender is. And you say, well, of course not. I'm speak to men or women. Right? Amen. And there's only two genders. Amen. I'm saying that, but there's a confused world out there. And you shouldn't have any prejudice against them either. Oh, you softened on me a little bit, all right? Amen. You say, well, that person has a different lifestyle. Okay, so they need the Lord. And if you have hatred towards them, you're wrong. Amen. Right? We got to reach people. You say, well, God hates that sin. Newsflash, he hates all sin. Amen. Now, I know. I know the severity of sin. I get it, all right? But they need the Lord. And there's some groups out there that teach they can't be saved. Those groups are preaching heresy. Because Paul said to the Corinthian church about some who were, he said, effeminate, of such were some of you. But the Lord saved them. And the Lord can save anyone. All right, so no social barriers, no gender barriers, no racial barriers.
Amen.
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 Again, it doesn't matter what color skin, God loves all. And I'm going to help you with something. If you haven't got this yet, there is only one race. It's called human race. There's different nationalities, there's different cultures. But God has made all men of one blood. No, you didn't. Amen. Social barrier, gender barrier, racial barrier, and religious barrier. You say, well, they're Mormon. They need the Lord. They're Jehovah's Witness. They need the Lord. The Church of Christ. Need the Lord. Catholic. They need the Lord. Baptist. They're not saved. They need the Lord. I don't care what denomination or religion they are. They need the Lord. Sometimes we see guys walking down the street in a white shirt and a black tie, and we're like, well, I ain't talking to them. Well, I'm not going to fellowship with them, but I have no problem telling them, hey, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they probably aren't going to talk to you long when you say, he is God.
Right.
But they need to know that.
Right.
All right? But no barriers. It's important to note tonight, the Lord is passionate. He was born from a burden. He broke through barriers. So we saw the sowing. I'm sorry, we saw the sinner, and we saw the soul winner. And now let's look at the steps. Steps are the same five steps. I believe we'll look all year when we study people. That first, number one, there was what? Sowing. Now, by the end of the year, you're all going to know these things. Great, right? Sowing. Then there has to be hearing. Then there has to be conviction. Then there needs to be repentance and faith. And then there can be regeneration. Let's see it in this. The steps, number one, there's sowing. All right? The Lord began to prepare the soil. How did he do that? In verse number 7, this woman comes to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, I also want to point this out. According to the Holy Spirit, Jesus was tired.
Right.
That's what it says, right? In verse number, where does it say it?
Six.
Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey.
Right.
I know he's God, he's all powerful, but his flesh was tired.
Right.
But he still went. My flesh gets tired, doesn't yours? And we have to rest. That's a biblical principle. I can show you where Jesus went apart for times of rest. But when there's souls, let's be careful about making too many excuses. But he went, and he prepared the soil, and he did that by asking her a question. So what's your point? He initiated the conversation. That woman would have walked to that well, got her water, and went back into the town and never said a word to him, because that was what would have been socially correct. But Jesus, he initiated the conversation. There's all kinds of sinners out there. They're not seeking you. We've got to seek them. But he initiated the conversation. All right, he was preparing the soil. Secondly, all right, he pointed the conversation. I put speech to alliterate, but he pointed the conversation. He began to talk to them, but he took their conversation and he turned it, just like he did with Nicodemus,
right,
to the spiritual.
Right.
All right, by the way, it's the same things he did with Nicodemus, all right, just in a different way. In verses 10 to 14, he turned the conversation spiritual. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman makes her excuses and asks the question in verse number 12. Jesus answered in verse number 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He turns the conversation into spiritual. So he prepared the soil, he initiated the conversation, he pointed the conversation, and then there were principles that were shared. I like these principles in his conversation with her. Again, I'm just going to point them out. If you want to glance at them with me. In verse number 10, he introduced the gift of God. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the what? The gift of God. He introduced the concept that what he was offering was a gift. What do we know about a gift? I wrote these things down real quick this afternoon. A gift is free. Amen. And then our salvation, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord for the gift. A gift is free, but a gift has been fully paid for already. It's free to us, but someone had to pay for that. So a gift is free, but a gift is fully paid for. And a gift is forever. So what do you mean? It's not a gift. I mean, if I gave Brother Fountain a new watch, said, here, this is a gift, and I come back next week and say, hey, I need that watch back. That's not a gift. It ceased being a gift when I took it back. But a real gift is forever. And a gift must be received. It's for you. You need to understand that. It's for you. It's got to be received. You know, every week at the nursing home, we, you know, today we handed out a little stuffed frog. And it had little hearts on it. It was adorable. You know, it had his little stuffed frog, and we explained what a gift was and how it applies and the illustration of his salvation. And this guy, I believe it was the first time he was there, John. I don't remember him ever. But John won the gift today, all right? And he took that. He hadn't moved all service. He started smiling. He got happy about it, all right? And he even kissed it. And he enjoyed that. And you know, but it wasn't his. Even though it was paid for, it was free, it could be his, but it wasn't his until he took it. He had to receive the gift. So Jesus introduced the concept of a gift from God. I love that. Then in verse number 10, he introduced the concept of the water of life. He says there, and who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. I wrote down these three thoughts underneath that. Water is essential. Why did the Lord choose water? Water is essential for life.
Right.
Amen. Water is everywhere for all. And water is enjoyable, as it certainly satisfies. You ever been out? Cool drink of water? It's awesome. Amen. And you have to have water. Without water, things die. And so the Lord chooses water. So he's painting this picture, all right? He's preparing, he's sowing the seed. He introduces the gift of God and water and how it brings life. And he introduces the concept of the one true God. In verse number 23 and 24, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So she had just mentioned, well, you have your worship, we have ours. And the Lord introduces, no, there's one true God. He explains who God is. He's the Father. Who God is. He seeketh those. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, they that come to God must believe, number one, that he is. If we need to, we need to introduce who God is to people in our soul winning. They need to know who he is. And I love how the Lord teaches us that not only is he God, but he's approachable. You can worship him in spirit and in truth. It is a spiritual thing, and it must be done in truth. By the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, all right? But he introduced the concept of a one true God, and then he introduces the concept of who Jesus is. Verse number 25, the woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He's going to introduce who Christ is now.
Right.
Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He introduces Christ to her. Now, go back. Aren't it interesting what he's doing here, right? He introduces the gift of God, the water. He introduces there's one true God and who Jesus is. And then lastly, this last principle here that he gives is this, that salvation is needed. Up in verse number 22, ye worship ye know not what, We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He introduces this concept, salvation. You need to be saved. Salvation is needed. So you see him sowing the seed. Then you have to see, secondly, the next step is what? Hearing, right? At first, she was listening to this, and she was applying it to how she could kind of fix her problems.
Right.
Little self-reforming. In verse number 15, you see her response, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to the draw." All right, you say you have something? I want it. Fix me. That wasn't salvation. It's not salvation when we're just trying to get out of problems. You don't try on Jesus. You don't do a free sample. You either believe in him or you don't. It's not about turning over a leaf. It's about surrendering your life. But it's not self-reformation, but you see it changed when it became about her soul and regeneration. In verse number 29 in the chapter, after she meets who Jesus is, and she realizes who Christ is. Next thing we see is verse 29. She's going back into town saying, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She believed it. He is who he says he is. And now it became about her soul. Now it became about salvation. She knew Christ. And that's what salvation is. By the way, you'll never find her repeating a prayer. I'm not against people praying and getting saved. I'm just saying that's not the focus. You know, when exactly did she get saved? I don't know, but I know this. She didn't believe in Christ when she came to the well, but she left believing in the Lord. And it's about our faith. It's not about even how much faith we have. That's why when Jesus was speaking, see that faith of a little child, or faith is the size of a grain of a what? Mustard seed. Because the point is this, he's not focusing on how much faith you have. It's not about the size of your faith, it's about who your faith is in. That's what salvation is. And she believed this now. So you see the hearing, there was conviction. Conviction back in verse number 16, all right? Her sin was addressed. Jesus said to her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman, you know her answer. She gives this answer about, you know, she's had several husbands and he knew all these things. But he addressed her sin. Before she realizes who Christ is, she needs to recognize that she is a sinner. When we're soul winning, we cannot lead someone to Christ who does not know they need saved.
Right.
All right? That's why we don't walk up and say, "Hey, you want to go to heaven?" Well, who doesn't? Right? Well, amen. Grab my hand. Let me pray for you. And that's not reaching souls. That's actually damning souls, because now they're going to have this false belief, all right? But he addressed her sin. The sin was addressed. And then you see what she did. Again, the same thing Nicodemus did. Sin was addressed, but then she kind of did this little smoke screen. Remember how Nicodemus did that? Started flattery and things like that, and asking all kinds of questions, deep questions. Guess what she does? Flattery and questions. It's interesting. After he does this and introduces this, look down in verse number 19. After the sin is addressed, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Oh, there you go, right? Yeah, thank you. You're an unbelievable. And again, here comes the flattery. And then here comes what I call the faith questions. She starts saying, "Well, our fathers worshipped in the mountain. You guys worship in Jerusalem." And she starts asking questions. So the sin was addressed, and then here's the smoke screen again, and you're going to find when you're going soul winning, when sin is addressed and about the Savior, and you're starting to see the need of a Savior, many people will try to take the conversation in a different direction because they don't want to address the fact they're sinners. They don't want to talk about that. Matter of fact, it's kind of offensive. But I'm glad someone offended me and told me I was a sinner. Now, I'm not seeking to offend, and we should do it. The Lord didn't. He was kind in everything, and our words should always be kind. But I had to come to a point where I recognized I'm a sinner. And love to let's hijack this conversation. Let's go a different direction. But the Lord didn't do that. You see the Savior's words. Sin addressed, a smoke screen, but then the Savior's words. There in verse number 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He gets down. He's not going to talk about this differences in religions. He's going to tell her what she needs.
Right.
Yeah. And he shares with her. He's not going to get sidetracked. He does answer her questions, but in doing so, he exposes her false religion. Now, he's not mean about it, but he's exposing lies. And this speaks to her. When the Lord goes through this, all right, he's prepared the seed. There was sowing. There was hearing. Now he addresses the sin, doesn't get sidetracked, points to the truth, and conviction begins to settle in, which leads to repentance and faith. Say, where do you see that? Verse number 26. He said, I am he. Number one, she understood who Jesus is. She understood who Jesus was. And then I like this in verse number 28. I try not to spend 20 minutes on a sermon here. The woman then left her water pot and went her way. She understood who Jesus is. And she unloaded the burden that she was carrying. Life wasn't about that anymore. She left, as Brother Scott Mullis used to sing, her bucket at the well, right? She didn't need it anymore. Her life had changed. She understood who Jesus is. She unloaded the burden she was carrying. And then you see an unction to tell other people. The woman then left a water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Her life changed. And there was lastly regeneration. She changed. In a moment, she changed. And you kind of end this story in verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying, of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. She changed, and she went and shared it with others. It made an impact on others. Again, you see the sinner, you see the sinner, and you see the steps. It's a lot of practical truths for us to apply to. And we'll just keep on studying these. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to study these things, that we might be better soul winners for you. I pray that we, Lord, apply these things into our life, and especially Saturdays. We go out, Lord, help us to see these things and do